If this is your church, rather, or you are a guest with us, or you're tuning in online, a big welcome to all of you. Whew. That was a lot of scripture. Thank you, Linda. Thank you for reading all that. You know, it's interesting. We've been inching through this book, have we not? Two verses here, three verses there, sometimes four verses. And all of a sudden, we jump a whole leap and we do 10 verses at once. Wow. Well, there's a reason for that, and I'll get into that later. But before I begin get into the sermon, I have an announcement that I'd like to make to all of you. One of our sister churches, Rock Island Bible Church, that's in Rock Island, Illinois, which is northwest of us, about 3 hours. One of our sister churches, we've been in relationship with them for many years, and Pastor Doug Rowling and I are going to do a pulpit swap in 2 weeks. So on November 10th, Pastor Doug will be here filling this pulpit, and I'll be there filling his pulpit. So I just say that to ask you to be looking forward to that. Be in prayer over that God works mightily in both churches through the preaching of his word. And also, just by the way, why do we even do this? Well, we do this because we want to maintain and strengthen the relationships that we have with other churches. You know, I have phone calls with pastors, and I stay connected with people pretty regularly, but you don't get that opportunity. So we want to give you an opportunity to see another pastor and be a part of another church that we are involved with. So be looking forward to that. So here's a question. Has anyone ever done any fencing? I don't mean putting up a chain link in your backyard. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the sport of fencing. Any fencers? Wow, nobody? My goodness. All right, not one. I guess it's not that popular. But if you don't know, fencing, what I'm talking about, it's two people who face off with what are called sabers, or sometimes they're called foils, and they attempt to score points by hitting their opponent. I have done this one time. One time, I was at a fair, they had a special place set up where you could go and you could put on the whole garb and you could fence, and my friend and I went to do this, and they had balloons tied to the helmets, and the idea was to pop your opponent's balloon. I lost. And I've never gotten over that. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, the first thing that fencers say when they face off, do you know what the first thing is they say? On guard. That's right. On guard. And that means get into position. It means get ready. It means game on, in other words. Beloved, in our passage today, John challenges us to be on guard. Why? Because John wants to share with us that there are opponents to the gospel. There are opponents who are bent on distorting or even destroying the truth. And these opponents, they can either be obvious to us, that is, with messages that are clearly against the gospel, or they can be quite subtle. So subtle that even true Christians can be swayed with how subtle the message is. So we need to be on guard, Christian. We need to be on guard against false teachers and false teaching. How? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. How do we take up arms, so to speak, and be on guard against false teachers? Let me say it this way. How can we be on guard against false teachers? We're just going to jump right in it this morning. Are you ready for your first point? Here it is. How do we be on guard? Number one, realize the danger. Realize the danger. John says in 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come, therefore, we know it is the last hour. Now, let's stop right there for a second, because there's a lot in that just one verse right there. First of all, John has again used that term children. We've seen that term a few times throughout the book, and remember, this is John referring to the church as a whole. He calls them children. Remember, at this time, John, the Apostle John, he's an older man. He's writing and presenting himself as a tender, loving father that's overseeing the church, and so he calls them children. But secondly, he uses this phrase, it is the last hour. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's simply a reference to the new age that has been brought about by Christ's death and resurrection. When he says it is the last hour, he's referring to the new, you could call it the new theological age, the church age, the age that we're living in now. It's a new age. It's different than the Old Testament, in other words. We're talking about, we're not so much talking about chronology of time, though you could say that, but it's more talking about the age that we're in. And if you stop and think about it, that makes a lot of sense because he says it is the last hour, and that was written 2,000 years ago, and there's been a lot of hours since then, a lot of hours. So if we take this phrase to mean that it's talking about the age we're living in, it makes a lot more sense. Since the coming of Jesus, we have a deeper knowledge of God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the invitation to be in his presence anywhere at any time. We don't need a temple. Things are different, and all of those things were not so realized in the Old Testament. Not as much as they are now. So in other words, we're living in a time and we are experiencing something to a greater degree than the Old Testament saints did. We're closer to the kingdom, theologically speaking, than they are. We're closer. It's a new age. God has poured himself out on the church like he never did before. You want to take one example of that? The Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit later on. But the Holy Spirit has been poured on to each and every believer. That was not true in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon certain people at specific times and didn't always stay with those people. It's different now. We're in the last hour. And John says the last hour even shows us, or rather that Antichrist show us that we're in the last hour. So we're in this, you could say chronologically, but more important, theologically. Now read verse 18 again, because there's more here. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. Okay, let's deal with this Antichrist here. John is the only biblical author to use the term Antichrist. He uses it several times here in 1 John, and then he uses it once in 2 John, but it's not found anywhere else in the New Testament, and it literally means, you can figure it out, Antichrist, against Christ. Or in place of Christ. It's a title that refers to one who is to come and be a false Messiah. He's going to lead the world against the church, particularly during the time of the Great Tribulation. Now, Paul refers to this person as the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2. So it's a reference to a particular person who is to come, yes. However, John is also using this word to refer to any who work against Christ. Anyone who works against Christ is an antichrist. Look at the verse. He says, as you have heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Antichrist is a way to refer to anyone who is against Jesus. Another term that we could use here, and I've already used it, I'm going to use it again, false teacher. Any false teacher you could call an antichrist because they bring a message that is against Christ. Anyone proclaiming a message that is not the gospel is a false teacher, an antichrist. And that's actually, if you look at the passage, it's focusing on the plural antichrists here. And so that's where we're going to focus today. We're going to focus on the false teachers, the false teaching. In John's day, there were many false teachers. Guess what? Not much has changed. In our day, there also are many false teachers. We as the church need to be on guard. We need to be on guard against anyone and any message that is not the gospel. And by the way, this connects with our great theme that we've been looking at. Remember, 1 John is divided into tests. We have two great tests, the light test, the love test. How does this connect to the light test? That's what we've been talking about for a number of weeks now. You know you are in the light when you can see and spot what is not the gospel. We need to be on guard against teachings that are not the gospel. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be plain that they are not of us. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, just to clarify, the they there in the passage, it's a pronoun, refers back to antichrists, plural. But what he's saying, he says, They went out from us. What does that mean? That means that at some point, the people John is referring to here were a part of the church. They were a part of the assembly. They were a part of the congregation. They came together. And it says they went out, meaning they were once a part of the church. These were men and women who had come to the church, but they left. They left the faith. They left in pursuit of a different gospel, a different message. In other words, they weren't true Christians, which is why he says they were not of us. Sure, they were a part here, but they weren't of us. Now, it's interesting. It's possible that John is actually refers to just such an individual in 3 John, verse 9. 3 John, verse 9 reads, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Now, we don't know all the history there, but it's possible that Diotrephes was one of these people that John's referring to, who was a part of the church, but then abandoned the teachings of the gospel in favor of something else. In fact, John gives us a clue. He likes to put himself first. And these are the people that John is referring to in 2 John chapter 2. Now, let me clarify something. I feel like I need to say this, okay? We're not talking about a loss of salvation. In other words, we're not talking about people who came and received Jesus. They received salvation. They turned from a life of sin to a life of salvation in Jesus Christ and then lost that. We're not talking about that. Once saved, always saved. We believe that here as a church. I believe that as an individual. In fact, Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul says it this way, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You can't lose your salvation. That's not what we're talking about then. So what are we talking about? Well, quite possibly what we're talking about are people who were attracted to the church. Maybe they were attracted to the gospel message, and perhaps they even made some sort of profession of faith, but they weren't true followers of Jesus Christ. They may have been caught up in the community. They were caught up in the beauty. They were caught up in the wonder. They were caught up in the energy and everything that was going on in the church, but they weren't caught up with Jesus. You know, Jesus actually speaks about such people in the parable of the four soils. Remember the parable of the four soils? Jesus says in Matthew 13, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. It is possible to hear and be attracted to the message of the gospel, but it doesn't take root in the heart. That is possible. And as a result, that person falls away when things get tough. Or when something more stimulating, when another message that seems more stimulating comes along, they fall away. And by the way, it makes sense that John is pointing these people out because obviously the church is having a problem. There's these other messages and these other people and they're stirring things up. But also, this connects with John's greater purpose for writing. We've been talking about the main theme of 1 John is an assurance of our salvation. How do we have an assurance of our salvation? See, John doesn't want people to fall in this camp of having an appearance of salvation but not being truly saved. So he wrote this letter to give Christians an assurance of their faith, but he also wants to point out to his church to be aware of these people. Be aware that this is a distraction. Be aware that people can get distracted from the message. Why? Because this danger is real. We need to be aware that there are counterfeits out there. Now, something else I want to address. As I talk about this, some of you out there might fear that this could be true of you. Some of you might even ask yourself, well, is that true of me? Am I really saved? You know, am I a false teacher? Am I a false convert? And that might be a fear that could stir in your heart at times. And if that's you, let me just say this. Have you taken the tests that we've been talking about in 1 John? Have you been applying them to yourself to see if your life produces the outwork of true salvation? Do you call sin, sin? Remember that test? Do you hold on to Christ through a relationship, not through a religious duty. Do you remember that test? Do you love God? Remember that one? Do you love others, especially those within the church? All of these are tests that we've already talked about. Let me challenge you. Don't come in here on Sunday and sing some songs, listen to a message, and then go home unfazed. Take these truths. Look at your life. See if these things are true of you. Not perfectly, no. None of us are perfect. And we're not going to do this perfectly. And we're not going to pass the tests with an A+. But increasingly. And if you're seeing that in your life, if you can look back over the last year, 5 years, 10 years, and say, there has been growth, there is fruit in my life, Jesus is growing, praise God, embrace that. You're a saved follower of Jesus Christ. But if you can't, if you're looking at these tests and you can't see the fruit, let me just ask you to consider that. Consider that perhaps your profession of faith was merely outward and not inward. Consider that it may not have taken root. And you know what? Let's deal with that. Let's deal with that. Come talk to me. Come talk to one of our elders. Let's dig a little and see what the truth is there. But also consider this. If you're out there and this is your fear, that you might be one of these people who have a false claim to Christ, look at the middle part of verse 19. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Now, embedded in that verse is another little mini test that we can take to gain assurance of our salvation. One of the greatest evidences and one of the deepest comforts that we can have as an assurance of our salvation is if we continue to follow Jesus Christ along with the saints. If we continue, as John said it here, if we continue together, true Christians stick together. The community of Christ is vital. If you stick it out, despite conflict, despite getting offended, despite anything that could happen to cause you to turn your back on the church, if you persist, that is evidence of salvation right there. Some of you need that. I know you do. The antichrists of John's day did not persist with the church. They left it. And by the way, they didn't leave it for the church down the road. There was no church down the road. Most cities had one church. They didn't leave it for another church. They left the church. They left the family. They left the gospel message. John solidifies what he's saying here when he says, but they went out. Why? That it might become plain that they were not of us. There it is. They left the church, and that made it plain they were not of us. Leaving the church is a clear sign that one was never truly saved. But hear me here. Be on guard against such people. Be on guard against such thinking. Realize the danger. The antichrists, false teachers are real. They exist. And I hate to say this, but I'm going to say this. They could even be among us now. And the way to guard ourselves against false teachers is to first realize this danger is real. There are people in our world, in our church, they look, talk the talk, but they don't really proclaim the gospel message we do. So what are they proclaiming? Well, we're going to get to that in the next point. But I want to stress this is real. We need to be aware and we need to be on guard. Does that mean we need to be suspicious of everyone? Does that mean we need to hold our hearts close, glance at one another with a wary eye? No, don't do that. That's weird. Don't do that. Being on guard against false teachers does not negate the commandment to love. Love. Open our hearts. Be welcoming to others. Love one another. What it does mean is to be careful that what you hear from others, make sure you take it to the Word. Don't be swayed by every thought. Don't be swayed by every conversation that comes your way. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. If you hear a doctrine or a way of thinking that just doesn't sound quite right to you, don't be so quick to receive it. Measure it against this truth of Scripture. And I'm not saying that every person you hear something from that doesn't sound quite right is necessarily a false teacher. I'm just cautioning you. Be careful with every wind of doctrine that you hear. Measure it against Christ's word. Be careful to believe the truth. Make sure what you hear squares with Scripture. And if it doesn't, then it's likely a false teaching. That doesn't mean be wary of that person. Love that person. But be wary of what you take into your hearts. Take a look at verse 20. It continues. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Now, John is drawing a contrast, and this is going to work its way into our next point, but let me explain verse 20 first. You've been anointed by the Holy One. That word anointed, that's going to come up again in verse 27, and it literally means to apply or to smear. It means to smear, and the idea, just in the Old Testament, one would be anointed with oil, or they would be smeared with oil. And this happened a lot when a person became a priest, or even when a person became a king, they were anointed with oil. And this oil was a sign that the person being anointed was set apart for God. They were set apart for the work of God. John is saying, you're unlike the Antichrists because you have been set apart for God and for his work. They claim to have the truth, but they haven't been anointed. You have. You have knowledge. You've been anointed. Now, what does that really mean? The anointing, what John is speaking of here, he's talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit. You've been anointed by the Holy One. When you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and resides within you. He takes up abode in your life. John 14:26 reads, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. And this verse actually ties with what John's saying right here in 1 John 2:20. The Christian has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. He or she has been set apart by God, and that same Holy Spirit teaches them the truths of God. That's what he says. You have knowledge. You have knowledge through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And this actually, beloved, this leads into our next point right here. Recognize the difference. How do we be on guard against false teachers? First, realize the danger. Secondly, recognize the difference. The difference between what? The difference between a Christian and a false teacher. What is the difference? Look at verse 21. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. John writes, I'm writing this to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. You are believers, and I'm writing this to make it clear to you, those who are not proclaiming the truth. You know the difference. How do we know the difference? Verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? The bottom line is this. The one who denies Jesus is a false teacher. We've been talking about false teachers, and I've kind of defined it, but I haven't really defined it until now, and that was intentional because that's the way that John outlines his passage here. But here's a definition of a false teacher. What is a false teacher? One who denies Jesus. That's simply it. One who denies the Jesus. One who denies the gospel message. Now, I said at the start of the message, that can take many forms. It can be obvious or it can be subtle. This can be outright denying Jesus Christ. It can be a denial that he's the Son of God. It can be a denial that he died on the cross and rose again. It can be just an outright denial, or it can be subtle. Now, we see these outright denials. We see it in the world. In fact, a lot of the world claims to believe in God, but when it comes to the resurrection, a lot of the world doesn't believe that, especially if you get into the academic world. They deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this denial could be outright, and you could be going along and meet a message like that, and you know right away, that's false teaching. But this denial can be subtle. It can be subtle. It can look almost like the truth. It can be a denial that carefully says, well, Jesus isn't really sufficient for salvation. It could be a message where a person comes and they gladly agree with you on everything you're saying about Christ. It could be they say, oh yeah, Jesus existed. He was God. He even died and rose. They could believe all that. And they might gladly even rejoice in that. But somewhere in their theology, Christ isn't sufficient. Jesus plus. A Jesus plus mentality. And that can be so subtle. Let me explain. A lot of people, and there are people out there, they believe in Jesus, yes, but they also believe in good works. I actually was talking to somebody just the other day who told me they follow the Ten Commandments. Not that the Ten Commandments are bad, but they're using that to work out their salvation. That mentality, Jesus plus, that existed in the days of Paul and John and Peter and the other apostles. You had to have a Jesus plus mentality, and a lot of times it was Jesus plus the law. You had to have a Jesus plus the law. Yes, to be a Christian, Jesus, yes, but you have to follow the law or you're not saved. You know, in fact, the book of Galatians deals with this. The book of Galatians is all about a Jesus plus mentality. The Galatians, they were adding the works of the law to the gospel. In fact, Paul says in that book, he says, I'm astonished that you're doing this. And I'm going to save my comments of Galatians for when I actually preach that book at some time in the future. But suffice it to say, the false teaching is a Jesus plus mentality. Jesus plus, I need Jesus plus. That's the definition of a subtle false teacher. A false teacher is not someone who just disagrees with you on a biblical topic, okay? That's not a false teacher. You know, old earth versus newer. You know, Calvinism versus Arminianism. Whenever the rapture is going to happen. A lot of Christians divide on these issues, sometimes vehemently divide over these issues, but those aren't false teaching issues. Okay, somebody, sure, might be wrong in their understanding and interpretation of God's word, sure, but that doesn't make them a false teacher. Just because we disagree in a minor issue, that doesn't make somebody a false teacher. A false teacher is one who overtly or subtly denies Jesus. Someone who perverts the gospel message, who adds to it in any way. So just to be clear, what is the gospel? You hear me, I use this phrase all the time. The gospel is this, Christ for me. You may have heard it said, Christ in my place. Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection for me. That's the gospel. The moment you add anything to that, I need law, I need to be a moral person, I need religious ritual, you lose the gospel. You make it something it's not. Now, again, we have no problem seeing the extremes of this. If someone comes along and says to you, well, you need Jesus, but make sure you're doing your religious duties, I think most of you could see through that. But, like I said, the Jesus plus mentality can be so subtle that even Christians can be affected by it, not for justification, not saying that we're not saved, but we can live our everyday lives with a Jesus plus mentality. Let me explain. We can be saved, as I'm saying this, but we can outwardly live our lives with this Jesus plus mentality. We can do that. I'm going to explain this. We often function this way. We're not false teachers. That's not what I'm saying. But we can fall into patterns of thinking that are really built on a Jesus plus mentality. Let me use this example. Many Christians, it's election season. Aren't you excited? Many Christians get caught up into the political party thing. And go with what you believe, okay? But they can get caught up so much so that they look down on the other party. And maybe they don't realize it, but somewhere in their thinking, they have crossed a line into a Jesus plus my political party kind of thinking. This happens. I've seen it. You've seen it. And what that does is it distorts their ability to love people on the other side. They can often go so far as to think, well, how can so-and-so be a Christian and vote that way? Again, not a false teacher, but that Christian is operating in a false gospel mentality. And we need to be very careful about this. See, it doesn't matter somebody's political party. What matters is what they think about Jesus. You don't need Jesus plus political party. You just need Jesus. Now, this might not seem important, but this is vital. Because if I'm going to operate on any belief other than Jesus and Jesus alone, my sanctification is stunted. It affects how I think. It affects how I behave. Let me just tell you, Christ and Christ alone. I come to salvation through Christ. I live my life through Christ. Paul says it this way, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Why am I saying this is so important? Because, oh my goodness, the freedom that you experience when Christ and Christ alone is true about you. If you are totally relying on Christ, if you hold to a Jesus plus nothing mentality, that's going to enhance your personal joy. That's going to enhance your ability to love others. That is going to free you from the weight of guilt. That will evaporate your anxiety. That will free you to see others as Jesus sees them. You won't draw the dividing lines in your mind between you and other people. You won't be striving to meet a standard that you can't meet. As a believer in Jesus, when you realize Christ has done it all, you need add nothing to the gospel, then you embrace that you are wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Did you know that that's what the breastplate of righteousness is in Ephesians chapter 6? It's that you are wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, that God doesn't see your righteousness, he sees Jesus. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how you currently fail. Christ lived the life for you. And if we adopt a Jesus plus anything mentality, then suddenly my faith is all about me and my performance. But if I cling to the righteousness of Christ, Christ alone, then I'm free. I am free from performance-based mentality, and I live in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Anybody want that? Freeing from our past, freeing from our present, freeing from our future. And what else does it do? It engenders a love for Jesus and his people that I could never accomplish on my own. So I want you to grasp this. And I'm here to tell you, this has made an impact in my life. It continues, not perfect, but continues. And I want it to make an impact in your life. Christ and Christ alone. His righteousness, not mine. That's why the gospel is Christ for me. That's why if we pervert it in any way or if we let anyone else's messages affect us, it's damaging. Back to John's point, verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Those who rely on Christ and Christ alone are truly Christians. They know the Father. There is an intimate relationship there, and that's the difference. That's what you're looking for. That's what you listen for. It's about Jesus plus nothing and no one else. Anyone who says different is gravely mistaken. Know what makes Christianity different from every other religion by recognizing the centrality of our message. Do you know how counterfeit investigators do their job? Anyone ever heard this? Counterfeit investigators, they are masters at recognizing counterfeit money. Do you know how they do it? Not by studying all the counterfeit bills out there. I mean, that would be daunting because counterfeiters are creating new bills all the time. They can't do it that way. No, counterfeit investigators, they recognize the real thing by studying the real thing. They study the original bill over. They know what it looks like. They know how it feels. They know all the curves. They know all the ink. They know everything about it. And they know it so well that they can spot a counterfeit in a moment. Know the true thing. Know the true Jesus. Study and love and spend time with the true Jesus. And then you'll see the difference. Then you'll spot the counterfeit in a moment. Know the difference by intimately knowing your Savior. Here's your last point. How do we get on guard against false teachers? Lastly, activate your defenses. Activate your defenses. We as Christians have been given defenses in our faith. Look at verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Activate your defenses, Christian. God has given us defenses to guard our hearts from false teaching, and I see two defenses in here. The first one is this. Keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Now, what does that mean? What you heard from the beginning, that is quite simply the gospel message. We've been talking about it. John is referring to the message they heard that brought them out of the place of darkness and into the light of Jesus Christ. To abide in the message that they heard is to hold fast the truth of the gospel, the thing that saved them in the first place. That is the message of Jesus, that Jesus is God. He came down, he lived a perfect life, he bore the sins of the world on the cross, and he rose again, defeating death or sin and death. And by the way, he's coming back. Hold fast to that message. Don't buy into any distortion of that. And by the way, did you see it again? The word abide, that has come up over and over and over again as we look in the book of through the book of 1 John, and it keeps coming up. Why does he keep bringing up abide, which means to remain, to stay with you? Why does he keep saying that? Because that's one of the greatest tests of our assurance of faith. If we remain with Christ, if we don't move away from Christ, that's the evidence of our salvation right there. Cling to Christ, cling to his gospel. And that brings me to a question. Have you done that? Have you accepted this message of Jesus Christ? Have you turned from a life of sin, that is a life of rebellion against God, and turned toward Jesus instead? Have you embraced him by faith? Do you want to? Do you know what it takes? It doesn't take following a list of do's and don'ts. That would be religion. We've talked about that. It's not following some religious duty. It's not making sure that you go to church every Sunday and do this and that. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing. You simply choose to trust in the work that Jesus Christ did for you. Trust in his death. Trust in his resurrection. Trust that those things are sufficient to pay for your sins. And the Bible says you'll be saved. And if you want to know more, I invite you, catch me after the service. Come talk to me. I'd be happy to share the gospel with you. But what does holding to the gospel message have to do with defense against false teaching? Everything. Holding to the gospel message is the essence of Christianity. It's what we're all about. If we allow the message to be corrupted in any way, we lose the gospel. For instance, if we are swayed into some wrong thinking, say some wrong thinking about the deity of Jesus Christ, if we're swayed into thinking that he wasn't really God, but he was just a man, guess what? We lose the fact that God himself chose to come down and suffer for our sins. We lose any chance of being reconciled to God. If Jesus was just a man, then he can't reconcile us to God. Only God can reconcile us to God. The gospel is suddenly not the gospel if we compromise any teaching about it. And one of our strongest defenses against false teaching is simply to hold fast to that message. Hold fast and don't be swayed by anything else, even in the smallest way. But that's not our only defense. Look at verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as he has taught you, abide in him. The first defense was to keep the main thing the main thing. The second defense is to rely fully on the Holy Spirit. To rely fully on the Holy Spirit. Now this anointing, by the way, he comes back to that word. Same word as verse 20. And it's the reference to the Holy Spirit. It's that second defense that we have, that the Holy Spirit comes in, takes up residence within us, and guides us and protects us and leads us into truth. Isn't it amazing to think that the third person of the Trinity, that God himself lives in those who profess Jesus Christ? Isn't that amazing? So much so that John goes on to say, you have no need that anyone should teach you. A bunch of high school students right here just rejoice because they don't have to listen to their teachers. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. John is not invalidating instruction. He's not invalidating the teaching that we get outside the church or within the church. He's not invalidating any of that. He's not saying, you don't need pastors and elders. We know he's not saying that because elsewhere in the Bible, it confirms those things. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. These gifts are given to the church for the purpose of equipping and building up the saints. So why is he saying, well, you have no need for anyone to teach you? He's invalidating the false teachers. He's invalidating the false messages. What he's really saying, you know, in today's vernacular, he's saying, ain't nobody got time for that. That's wrong thinking. That's a wrong message. You don't need any of that. You have the Holy Spirit who will guide you into all truth. He will alert you to wrong doctrine. Have you ever been talking to somebody who's sharing biblical truth or what sounds like biblical truth, and it sounded kind of right, but then inside there was something in you that was like, something's off here? What is that? That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. Something's not quite right here. John's words here in verses 26 and 27 affirm the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and it challenges us to once again abide. Remain with the Spirit. Follow Christ. Follow the Spirit's leading. So, church, how do we defend ourselves against the false teachers and false teaching? We got to cling to that message. Cling to the gospel message. Don't let it be distorted in any way. That's the message that started us on this journey. And it's the message we continue to walk this journey alongside Jesus. We stick with the message and we rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. Now, that can be tricky sometimes because sometimes my feelings can feel like the Holy Spirit and I can get swayed easily, which is why I need the body of Christ to help direct me if I start to get off path. If you're not sure what you're sensing is the Spirit or not, go to fellow believers and talk. Let's stay on the same path because we can so easily get off. But those are our two defenses. Remain, or keep the main thing, and rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this so important? Why does John take 10 verses to warn the church about false teachers? Well, you know what's interesting about false teaching? You can't have something false without having something true. To warn someone about false teaching is to assume we have true teaching. What do false teachers point to? False teachers point to a true teacher. The very fact that we have to be warned of false teachers is because there's a truth to protect. If we say to watch out for false teachers, it's because there's a true teacher out there. If there's such a thing as antichrists, it's because there is a real Christ. And if we are going to be on guard against false teaching, we have to be sold out to the true teacher. We have to be sold out to Jesus Christ. And that's one reason why this church is all about Jesus Christ. Our mission statement is this: Harvest Decatur exists to make mature disciples who worship, walk, and work for who? For Christ. That's our mission. That's what we do. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the message we proclaim. That's the message we have to go back to time and time again. That's the truth we must embrace constantly, so the truth of Jesus will sink deeper and deeper in our hearts, resulting in true freedom, true joy, true fellowship, true discipleship, true evangelism, all the things that we are going for as a church. Anything else is false. And therefore, we must be on guard by realizing the danger, recognizing the difference, and activating our defenses. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you are good. You are so good. We sang about your goodness today. You are so good that you gave us a true message. You gave us the truth. You are the truth. You gave us yourself. And God, I believe most, perhaps all people in this room, they have that. But Lord, we also know from your word and we know through our own life experience that there is such a thing as false teachers and false teaching. And we, even your children, can be snared in ways by that. And God, I pray that you protect us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making us aware of the danger, helping us to see the difference, and for giving us defenses against false teachers and false teaching, against antichrists. God, we hold true to the true Christ. Help us to do that. Lord, you are good. Your mercies endure forever. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Teach us more. Guide us more. We pray in your awesome name. And all God's people said, amen.